The book of Luke, chapter 2. Christmas messages for me are a little bit difficult sometimes to come up with because of my own contrary nature. I don't want to preach anything that someone else has already preached, or you know, it's such a familiar passages and different things like that. So sometimes it's a little bit difficult for me coming up with some Christmas messages. But again, it just looking at the most important event, one of the most important events in human history, and diving into it. You know, we shouldn't just take things at such a shallow level as I so often do, looking at these Christmas passages because they're so familiar. We need to still dive in, obviously, and again, such an important event here, and hopefully this message will be a blessing to you. But we'll just read first just two verses, Luke chapter 2, starting verse 6. Just read 6 and 7 here. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered," of course talking about Mary. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we love you so much, and I do thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the good service we had this morning, and I pray that your blessing go on all the people involved in the cantata, Lord, and of course, Lord, I pray that you work tonight in this service. I pray that I say only what you would have me to say, and Lord, that your Spirit touch the hearts that need touched, Lord. We ask in your name, amen. Amen. All right. So, again, it's touching here on the birth of Jesus on the very first Christmas. Christmas is a special season. We're going to be looking at Christmas ornaments. And not necessarily the Christmas balls or different things that we use to decorate, but we're going to be looking at a different type of ornament that was shown on the very first Christmas. But we all love Christmas decorations, I think. I know a well-decorated Christmas tree, just such a pretty picture. You step into a house that has been all done up for Christmas or different businesses, and I don't think there's any other, there's any prettier decor theme, if you will, than Christmas. Just the contrast of the colors, it provides a very warming picture. And that's, of course, done up with the decorations. We love some of the ornaments for how they look or what they represent to us. And you can tell sometimes you walk into somebody's house, you can tell by their decorations what they like or what is important to them. You think of ornaments that we use to hang on the Christmas trees. You know, you'll have pictures of family or names of family on Christmas balls or what have you. And you can see what is important to people by how they choose to decorate, especially with Christmas, but really throughout the year as well. How they choose to decorate shows what is important to them. And again, we're going to be looking at the very first Christmas, and we're going to see what ornaments were evident when Christ chose to clothe himself with flesh and, of course, was born a baby boy here to Mary and Joseph. And again, obviously, we're not talking about trinkets that we use to decorate, but we're going to be talking about character traits that adorned the very first Christmas and that should or should not be adorning our lives as well. Different Christmas ornaments. And these ornaments are a powerful display of who we are, and they also show what is important to us, whether it is ourselves, whether it is God, whether it is others or family. How we act, the character traits that are in our lives, will show people who we are and what is important to us. And so before we begin the message, I want you to ask yourself this question: what ornaments, what character traits are adorning your life? If somebody was going to describe your life, how would they? What adjectives would they use to describe it? What character traits would they say are prominent in your life? Are they the same ornaments that made that very first Christmas so beautiful, or are they something a little bit more self-based, a little bit more shallow? And so let's just think about that as we go through these ornaments here. The first ornament that we see when we look at the very first Christmas, the first thing I think we can see is love, the love of God. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. You can think of a lot of the famous verses that we know of the love of God, especially in the New Testament, and most of them are written by the Apostle John. Of course, the disciple who Jesus loved, he wrote a lot about the love of God and the importance of that in a Christian's life. 1 John 4, we're going to start in verse 7. Chapters 3 and 4 especially hit the love of God in a life. But we're just going to read here a few verses starting in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And again, I think when we look at Christmas, the very first Christmas, the most prominent ornament, the most prominent thing that you would see is the love of God. Christ coming to this earth, God Himself coming to this earth. And His love is very evident in that. Now, we say that we love many things. You can say you love food, clothing, sports, recreation, what have you, people, family, we say we love. The scriptures are saturated with the love of God for us, describing God's love to us. The book of Malachi begins the book with a declaration of God's love to Israel, saying, I have loved you. And he goes on to describe how he loved them. We can think of the greatest command in all that we have been given is to love God with all of our being. Now, this passage we read in 1 John teaches us a very important truth, that love is much more than words. Love is shown by action. And he describes that in verse number 9. In this was manifested, it was the love of God here was made clear to us because God sent His only Son, begotten Son into the world. How did Christmas show love? Because God sent His own Son into the world for us. Think of the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is the reason given that Jesus came to this earth. It doesn't say God's justice. God is so just that He sent His own Son into the world. It doesn't say God is so holy. He said God so loved the world. One of the most prominent features we see about the first Christmas is God's love toward us. And that first Christmas showed it very much. No action really shows love more than the Son of God bemeaning Himself to become flesh, to live on a sin-cursed earth, to dwell among sin-cursed people, to become that sin, and to be judged for that sin, to offer redemption for the very people who crucified Him. That's a love that I don't think any of us can ever reach. But we see the love of God in that very first Christmas. God died for us. Christ died for us. The Bible says in Romans 5:10, while we were the enemies of God, He reconciled us back to Himself. And we would recognize that. We say, yes, you know, while we were the enemies of God, God loved us so much that He died for us. And so we can be reconciled back to Him. But we must remember it is not only those who believed on Him that He came to this earth for. He came to this earth for those who remain the enemies of God up until the day of their death. Those that are still the enemies of God, and of course they're in hell right now. But Jesus Christ's love was so strong for us that He came to die on a cross for those who would never accept Him, to those who would spit in His face to the very end. That's a love that it should be very evident when we look at the first Christmas. We cannot overstate really how grand of a love this is. We can't really describe it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, you guys can probably see it on the same page here in your Bibles. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's such a great declaration as John is saying, what manner of love. He's not trying to describe it. He's like, man, there's just what a powerful love this is. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And of course, that is only available because of the very first Christmas, because Jesus Christ came to this earth. It was not the nails that pinned Christ to the cross. It was His love. It was His love. He could have called a legion of angels, He said. But it was his love that kept him on that cross. And we see that in the very first Christmas, choosing to clothe himself in flesh. That's how the first Christmas showed love. Now, how should we Christians show love? If we see the ornament of love in a life shown that very first Christmas with Christ clothing himself and becoming flesh, that same ornament should be in our life. That same love should be in our life. How should we show love? 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse time, starting in verse 16. John touches on it once again. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." We see here a reiteration of God's love through John's writings. Again, you can see it all through John's writings. But we have a comparison now given between how God showed his love for us and how we should show our love for each other. John even compares it to, if you don't see a love of God in somebody, it's possible that person's not even saved. Hereby, we know that we are of the truth because of the love of God that is dwelling in us. It's very, very important for us to show the love of God in our life. Think of what these verses are saying. Verse 16. What didn't Christ lay down for us? He laid aside his glory, his power, even some of his omniscience. He laid all that aside that very first Christmas. He was a little baby. He couldn't talk. There's, you know, different songs that talk about, you know, about the poor little baby, you know, no crying he makes, talking about the Lord Jesus. I personally think he did cry. You know, he's a baby. He's crying when he's hungry. He's crying when he's tired. But this is God himself. This is God in the flesh. And his love was so strong for us that he chose to go through every struggle that mankind could ever go through. It's like, the book of Hebrews says it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he could save us from those temptations, from our sins. But John compares that now to our love for our brethren. What prevents us from showing love to our fellow believers? There's nothing that prevented God from showing love to the world. But what prevents us from showing love, from helping one another? Is it money? We don't want to give money to help somebody out. Is it effort? It's going to take too much time. It's too much a deviation from my planned schedule. I can't help my brother. Maybe it's, you know, time either spent physically helping somebody or time spent in prayer. That's very important. What prevents us from loving our fellow Christians? Shouldn't be anything. There's nothing that prevented God's love from showing in the very first Christmas. There should be nothing that prevents our love from showing to one another. The very first fruit of the Spirit mentioned is love. And again, the fruit, something you could see. How can you tell what kind of a fruit tree it is by what fruit is on it? And the fruit of a Spirit-filled life, of a Spirit-filled Christian, one of the first fruits you should see is love. It should be an ornament, something that is adorning the life of a Christian. It should be something that when people see us, they see love. They see that in our lives. We see an ornament of love at that very first Christmas. Back to Luke chapter 2. Second ornament we see is humility. Humility. We already read the two verses there, how Mary delivered the baby Jesus there and of course laid him in a manger. There's no room for him in the inn. But think about the fact, and we've kind of touched on it briefly, how God himself would come down to this earth and become a baby. This is the creator of all. This is the almighty God. This is the Prince of Peace. The fact that he would choose to become a man shows far more humility than we could ever show. And the fact that he chose to be born in a manger, into a carpenter's family, man, that goes even further. It's on greater display, this adornment of humility. Now, humility really is one of the most beautiful things that can adorn someone's life. You see humility, and it's just such a beautiful thing to see when you see it in action. When you see somebody wronged, but taking it with grace, having that humble heart, and the pride doesn't spring up. Man, you can recognize humility right off the bat, and it's just something that is beautiful to see in a life. And Christ, of course, showed how beautiful it was in His life. How did Christmas show humility? See that God came to this earth. Let's look at the last few verses of chapter 2 here in Luke. Verses 51 and 52. This is when Jesus is 12 years old and moving forward here into His teenage years. Verses 51 and 52. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is God Himself submitting Himself to sinful man and a sinful woman. Submitting Himself. Guess who knew best? If there was a difficult situation and Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were standing there, guess who actually knew what the best decision was? It'd be Jesus. But He submitted Himself to Joseph and Mary's leading. The humility that would take. Man, think about it. When we're standing in a group, and we have the most experience in a topic or a subject, how do we talk? You're like, no, you guys are wrong. You guys don't know what you're talking about. This is the right way to go. That's not humility showing in life. Obviously, if someone is seeking your counsel, yes, you can give it, but you shouldn't be putting your foot out there and making sure that everybody knows that you are the one to talk to on that subject. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus showed humility. And again, just think about how He was born a baby. Humanly speaking, if we can accept clothing divinity with flesh, we would think, why not establish that divinity immediately? You know, there's many, many tales talking about how Jesus, you know, healed a bird or whatever when He was still a boy and growing up. The Bible doesn't list any of that. He didn't start His ministry till He was in His 30s. He wasn't showing His divinity until the right time. Till the right time. He chose to show that humility and submit Himself to Joseph and Mary. And think that verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom. He increased in favor with God and man. I don't even know how it's possible, really, for Jesus to increase in favor with God. I'm just going to kind of leave that alone. But He increased in wisdom. Increased in wisdom. Think about this. Joseph's a carpenter. He's showing Jesus how to be a carpenter. He's taking him into the workplace and He's showing him, look, this is how you do it. Do you think Jesus was saying, I'm the one who designed Noah's Ark? You're telling me how to build a table? I think I got a handle on this. I'm the one who gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. I'm the one who filled that workman with the wisdom that he needed to make all those instruments that were necessary in the tabernacle. How in the world can you possibly teach me anything, Joseph? But that wasn't what Jesus was like. He was showing humility and following Joseph, submitting Himself to Joseph and Mary. His humility was on display. And I'm not even going to detail His humility shown throughout the Gospels, talking about His life and His submission. Just too numerous to count. But we see how Christmas showed humility. Now, how should a Christian show humility? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Read verses 2 through 5. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to detail even more humility shown by Christ. But Paul is telling the church here at Philippi, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. How many times are we more interested in the vain glory than having the mind of Christ? We'd rather have that glory sometimes in our life, that recognition that comes from performing a good deed or a good work. We'd rather have that sometimes than have the mind of Christ in our life. Paul here is pleading with the church, let nothing be done because of that vain glory. Esteem others better than yourself. You know, humility is not shown by humbling yourself to someone who is greater than you. Humility would not be me saying, yeah, Tom Brady can throw the football better than I can. That's not humility, that's a fact. You know, it's just me saying that is not going to show humility at all. Everybody on earth would probably say that. But humility is submitting yourself to someone who is not better than you, who has no hold on you, if you will. Paul went on to detail how Jesus humbled himself even unto death. Death had no hold on Jesus Christ. But he humbled himself under death because of his humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility is required in faith. A proud man relies on himself. He does not rely on God. First, let's turn over to 1 Peter 5 real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. Read a familiar passage here, starting in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It goes on, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you want to be a man or a woman of faith, humility has to be in place. Humility is required to cast your care on Jesus, rather than trying to take care of it yourself. And again, I love that how Peter phrases that in verse 5, be clothed with humility. Clothing is something we use to describe someone. When we're trying to point out somebody in a crowd, we say, oh, it's that person with the black shirt on. It's that person with the red hat. Something used to describe. And would humility be an ornament that someone would use to describe you? We're supposed to be clothed with humility. It should be something that people notice when they look at us. Are we clothed with humility? Do we have that mind of Christ? Again, humility should be something that can be used to describe us. You can easily see it in Christ's life. It should be in our life as well. All right, back to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the last ornament that we're going to look at today is an ornament that you don't want in your life, but I'm afraid too often, I know it's present in my life, and I'm sure it's present in some of yours as well. Sure, we've all gone into a store or something, and we're like, that is one ugly decoration. And this is something that is not something that is beautiful in a life. It is something that you would want to avoid. And that is apathy. Apathy. Luke chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. This is talking about the shepherds here. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. Many times we do marvel at things without investigating them further. This is not necessarily a bad thing. I marvel at just wireless connections. To me, it doesn't make any sense that you can have a connection traveling through the air. It just doesn't really make too much sense to me. Whether it be radio, whether it be obviously wireless internet nowadays, it's something that I find amazing, but I don't really investigate the science behind it or something. It's just something I accept. I just marvel at it, and I just leave it at that. Again, it's not necessarily a bad thing. But when it comes to the Christian life, apathy is really a terrible disease. To have a lack of concern or a lack of enthusiasm about something or someone. We look at the people of Bethlehem here, and they marveled at the shepherds and at what things the shepherds had said. And sometimes we marvel at what God is doing in other people's lives, but we don't look to see if God will do the same thing in our life. We look at a preacher, or you can think of Pastor McGovern, like, man, I'd love to be so close to God. It's amazing how close to God he is. But we don't look to see how he went about that, how he got close to God. We just kind of leave it at that. Something we marvel at, but we have that apathy in our life that we don't want to see any further. You can think of the innkeeper, or maybe some of the people who are staying in the inn. The innkeeper does get a lot of blame, and I think rightfully so, and it was touched on this morning. You know, I don't think he was a bad man. He just didn't know. You can think of some of the people that actually had rooms in the inn. I'm sure not all of them saw Mary, as she's obviously close to delivering a baby, but I would think some of them had to have seen her. And they didn't have enough care, they didn't have enough concern to say, you know what, I'll give up my room for this pregnant woman, this woman who is in much greater need for a room than I am. And again, there's many, many excuses that we often give for our apathy. But we see apathy shown here at Christmas by again, maybe some of the people at the inn or these people that the shepherds told about what had happened to them. And they marveled at it, but the Bible never details any of them going and visiting Jesus. It's just something like, man, that's pretty neat. And then they don't investigate it any further. They don't go to see if what the shepherds had said was true. And again, we all often marvel at how close others are to God, but we don't care enough to draw close to God ourselves, even though there's many verses pleading with us to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Let us draw near with a full assurance of faith. The book of Hebrews tells us. And how much we miss because we fail to see the importance of something, because we're just too apathetic to go after it. So how should Christians then deal with apathy in our life? Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll read verses 33 and 34. Jesus here is addressing another issue. If you look earlier in the chapter, he's addressing covetousness. And then he goes on and he's telling them to, you know, rather seek the kingdom of God. You see that in verse 31. But verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You have to have the right value system in place if you want to overcome apathy in the Christian life. See, our level of concern is based on, let me read this right away. Our level of concern over something is based on our value system, whether we value them or that thing or not. We pass strangers on the side of the road that have cars have broken down. And we don't really give it too much thought. Maybe we'll send up a prayer or whatever, but we pass strangers. But if it was someone that we loved that had the car broken down, we'd have a whole other level of concern about them. It's our value system. Again, I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but because we just value family or things, people we love over other people. But to overcome apathy in a Christian life, we have to change our value system in exchange for God's value system. We need to get His value system in our life. And that's what we see, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's where your concern is going to be, is where your treasure is. If your treasure is in heavenly things, you're going to be concerned about heavenly things. The Apostle Paul was constantly talking about this and stressing this. Focus on the eternal. Don't focus on the temporal. Get the proper value system in your life. And again, this will help you overcome the apathy. In our walk with God, what we prioritize should be what God has prioritized in His Word. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. For time's sake here, we're just going to read one verse, verse number 10. Previous to this is where Jesus had told Peter to throw out the nets. And Peter said, man, we've been working all night. We haven't caught anything, but I'll throw down a net just because you said so. And then, of course, we know that the net was filled with fishes. It almost sank both ships. And Peter here sees verse 8. You see him say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. But verse 10, so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Peter here had a little apathy in his obedience. He's like, you know what? You told me to cast out the nets. I've been working really hard. I don't really feel that energetic about casting out all the nets we got. I'll just cast out one. Jesus changed his priorities there, or changed what he prioritized. When he sees all these fish caught, and he's like, you know what? This is the Son of God who's talking to me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And then Jesus said to Simon, fear not. From now on, you're going to catch men. You're not going to be worried about those fish that you had toiled all night trying to catch. Now you're going to catch men. He's changing his value system. He's trying to show them what is important. And he changed the value system here of James, John, and Peter. They gave up their fishing business. And they followed Christ to catch men. Again, we're going to have to change our value system to God's value system. Apathy, again, I see it creeping into my life constantly. Don't care enough about others. Don't care enough about my prayer life. Don't care enough about my walk with God. Oh man, we need to make sure that our value system is right. Make sure it's in line with God. Is apathy something that's adorning your life? I hope not. I pray not. But what is adorning your life? There was no shortage, really, of ornaments on display that very first Christmas when Christ came into this world. We can think of the mercy and grace that was shown by Christ. We can think of the faith that was displayed by Joseph and Mary. Just a great faith there. We can think of the praise of the angels. Or again, some of the negative ornaments. The lack of compassion maybe by the people at the inn. The apathy of the people who the shepherds told. Or we see later on with the wise men how the priests and scribes heard about these wise men coming in looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. And did they go out and search for them? No. And a little apathy in their life as well. Or something else hindering them from searching for the Messiah. Now the list goes on and on. Again, no shortage of ornaments really that we could touch on. But again, we must ask ourselves that question. What is adorning our life? Is it love? Is that humility? Is it grace that only comes from Jesus Christ? Or do we have that apathy in our life? Do we have selfishness at play in our life? Is covetousness something that people would say, you know what, probably covetousness is luring them a little bit. That's what's showing in their life. What is hanging from your life as an ornament? I pray that it was some of the things that made the first Christmas so beautiful. Let our life's decorations be Christ-like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.